Well, good evening to you. We're in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I would call this the Song of Glory and Grace. We'll read the whole psalm, but I'm only going to cover a few verses. And in fact, they're the verses that we typically sing from these scriptures. It has an inscription. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Verse 5. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Verse 6. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit into the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and a meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, this is the word of the Lord. He will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And I used to sing verse 14 as well. There's some people that have put it together to some music when I was in Hawaii. I don't know if they did it then, but I know that they used to sing it a lot. And when I was a young Christian. And so I used to sing verse 14 of Psalm 19 as well. From the Treasury of David, from Mr. Spurgeon's Treasury of David, we have the subject here in our handout. It would be idle to inquire into the particular period when this delightful poem was composed, for there is nothing in its title or subject to assist us in the inquiry. The heading to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, informs us that David wrote it, and that it was committed to the master of the service of song in the sanctuary for the use of the assembled worshipers. In his earliest days, the psalmist, while keeping his father's flock, had devoted himself to the study of God's two great books, nature and scripture. And he had so thoroughly entered into the spirit of these two holy, it's only as a typo, holy volumes in his library, that he was able, with a devout criticism, to compare and contrast them, magnifying the excellency of the author as seen in both. How foolish and wicked are those who, instead of accepting the two sacred tomes and delighting to behold the same divine hand in each, spend all their wits in endeavoring to find discrepancies and contradictions. We may rest assured that the true vestiges of creation will never contradict Genesis, nor will a correct cosmos be found at variance with the narrative of Moses. He is wisest who reads both the world book and the word book as two volumes of the same work and feels concerning them, my father wrote them both. And as far as the division, Mr. Spurgeon continues, this song very distinctly divides itself into three parts, very well described by the translators in the ordinary heading of our version. The creatures show God's glory in verses 1 through 6. The word showeth his grace in verses 7 through 11. David prayeth for grace in verses 12 through 14. And thus praise and prayer are mingled, and he who were here sings the work of God in the world without, pleads for a work of grace in himself within. And Spurgeon's commentary from the Treasury of David on Psalm 16 is one of my favorites. And even though I sped through it, I had that typo in there. He says some very interesting things. In fact, something as we have been studying, or actually having an overview of Genesis and seeing the gospel in Genesis, there are some that mention that early on in Spurgeon's life, 1855, his first year at the the New Park Street Chapel in London, that he somewhat hinted at believing in a gap theory. The world was created and then chaos and then God recreated it. But we could see from this that was written, the Treasury of David, written later in his later years of ministry, that he clearly believes in a literal, it seems that he hints of believing in a literal creation. But verses 7 through 10 are what I wanted to cover in particular for tonight's devotion. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And as 7 through 10 relate to God's grace, or 7 through 11 relate to God's grace, according to Mr. Spurgeon in the Treasury of David, we look at this and see Christ from the psalm, that as a perfect man, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, that Jesus trusted in the Word of God to do its work. There's many things that are hinted in things that he had said that would point back to this passage, but I spare you from them. But that he not only believed every jot and tittle of God's word, and he not only lived out every aspect of God's word in the fulfillment of Scripture, but that he also trusted in the power of God's word, that he trusted in that power to do that work in which it was designed to do. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It converteth the soul. In verse 8, we look at two parts of that. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then the second part, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In the first part, we see the Lord Jesus delighted in the statutes of God, and we recognize that from our Sunday school, where we're looking at Psalm chapter 1. He is the blessed man of verse 1, and in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delighted in God's law, and so therefore it rejoiced his heart. There are also several places in the New Testament, especially the gospel accounts, where we can see this in action. His delight in the Word of God ministering unto others, such as the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And even his nutrition, his nourishment, is somewhat in verse 10 with that, when his disciples came back and he says, I have food that you know not of. So therefore, the Word of God to Jesus was sweeter than the honeycomb. And though jumping ahead of myself, in the second part of verse 8, where we see the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And we looked at much of that last Sunday during the message, the Sunday morning worship message. The Lord's wisdom comes by the illumination of Scripture. In John chapter 2 and verses 24 to 25, which we looked at on Sunday in our morning worship service, that Jesus did not commit himself unto men, as it says in verse 24, because he knew what was in man. He knew, he was so well acquainted with the Scriptures that though laying aside his glory as God, that walking as perfect man, he could have that wisdom, the pure wisdom of the pure commandments of God, enlightening his eyes. In verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Though Jesus was present in his surroundings, in his situations and circumstances, here is the sinless Son of God walking amongst sinful men. When I mean that he was present, he was there. He was certainly there. He was there as a man, and he wasn't just a phantom. But sinful men and their ways did not touch him, so to speak. They did not corrupt him. They didn't change Jesus whatsoever. And so therefore, he who reverenced or revered, who feared the Lord like no man ever could, he who constantly feared the Lord, who is eternal in his being, he was never soiled by man's sin, though he pointed them out through the Word. And as the eternal Son, revering the Father, as no man could, as no other man could, he showed time and again how pure he was, how clean Jesus was. And we see that as well in the Scripture. The more that we see Jesus from the Scriptures, the more that he dwells within our lives, we see the purity of the life of the Son of God, which reveals unto us our sinfulness, that we can repent before him and also fear the Lord. In verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. When seen in the light of the precious truth that Jesus Christ is precious, his precious life and blood, his perfect sacrifice that was given, it is, gold is corrupt in comparison. And Peter points that out in his first letter, his first general epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, where he says that we're not redeemed, we're not saved by corruptible things as gold and silver, but by the precious, incorruptible, he doesn't say incorruptible, but it is incorruptible, by the precious blood of the Lamb without spot or blemish, Jesus Christ. And so with that we see that gold is corrupt in comparison, silver is corrupt in comparison to the precious life, the precious blood, the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And sweeter, the sweetest name from that which comes from the sweetest name and the sweetest acts ever, beyond the imagination even of men, God becoming a man and living that righteous life, so much sweeter than the honeycomb or the drippings of that, so much sweeter than honey. And the honeycomb there is also, can be translated, the drippings of the honeycomb. It's much sweeter than that. So what is our application of Christ from the psalm? If he who is very God in human flesh delighted and dutifully obeyed the word of God, how much more do we need to obey the word of God and see the word of God in that light that Jesus did, as since we are descendants of fallen Adam, and still, even though we're saved by God's grace, still have the same body that has the corruptions of flesh that are still within. That though those corruptions are being brought to the surface in light of Christ's righteousness, and we confess them, and they're being purged, and we are being glorified from glory to glory, we are walking more holy lives than we were, we still, when we see that Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, trusted in the Word of God, that's what we should do. And that's what I challenge the young people with, that when you hear the Word of God at home with your parents reciting scriptures, or when you have a chance to read along with them, that you look at the Word of God and consider Jesus, who gave himself completely, not only to the fulfillment and the life lived by those scriptures, but also in delighting in those truths, as these words are the words that God gives in order for men to be converted and transformed. And so one other thought that I actually had is what Brother Mike brought out with Einstein and the splitting of the atom, and that was a tremendous thought, and I just wanted to go over that again, that Brother Mike said, you know, Einstein came up with that idea, and then years later, after Einstein's passing, they actually did split the atom. And when you think about that, what sinful men will do, what Adam did, splitting that which God had created from the beginning, breaking that. I was reminded when you were saying that, Colossians chapter 1, by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist, or from the Greek, all things are held together, that by the power of who Christ is, as the great creator, the second person of the Trinity, that to split an atom is taking something from his hand and breaking it, that which he holds together. Doesn't that seem like the epitome of defilement? To taking what Jesus holds in his hand and breaking it and splitting it. There will be a day of reckoning when Jesus brings all things together. And that's coming. We have the glory of heaven and the grace of God in Psalm 19. And then our response to that grace given. Any questions or comments?